Good morning. It's good to be back with you. I am so happy to be talking to you today about the resurrection of Christ, what it means to be risen with Christ. I don't know if you know what I do for a living, but I help people with funeral preparations. I would much rather do this. Although, what I do is important. If you want to talk to me, I'll be happy to help you. But the normal response I get is, I think that's a really good idea. Maybe later. But you can't wait too long. Anyways, that's not what I'm here to talk about. Colossians chapter 3. Risen. Whoop, we got the wrong message up there. That would be a good message. I don't remember what it was, though. No, that's you're going the wrong way. We want risen with Christ. Okay, yeah. You got quite a collection of my messages there. Okay, risen with Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths about the risen Lord and about what he does in us and for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and he would take these simple truths and underscore them, because these are the truths that change everything for us. So we pray that your Spirit would have his way in our hearts and our lives today, and that you would make a difference in us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my Easter customs was to read over a hundred-year-old book that I have on Spurgeon's sermons about the resurrection. And this is what Spurgeon wrote. I cannot give in to the devil's principle, the deceitful tactic which makes so many Christians satisfied with an Easter celebration instead of experiencing the power of the resurrection. It is the devil's business to keep Christians mourning and weeping with pity beside the cross instead of demonstrating that Jesus is risen indeed. What I want to talk to you today about is the meaning of new life in Christ, and what it means that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Simple words, and you've heard them before. But what I'd like to do is take this treasure and just hold it up and turn it around a little bit so we can think about what it means. Christ in you. You in Christ. Where do I have to point this? Here we go, it's coming. It says slide 2, but nothing's happening. There it is. That's not it. Oh yeah, that's it. Sorry. There we go. Anyways, see, I'm watching TV while I'm talking to you. Nobody scored yet, so here we go. With Christ, these are the words, you've been raised with Christ. And of course, the Bible tells us that we died with him, we were buried with him, and we've been risen with him. And that is central to everything we believe. You cannot be baptized as a Christian without the confession that you've died with Christ, you've been buried with him, and are risen with him. That is the meaning of Christian baptism. Well, we died with Christ, and we've been buried with Christ. It's coming. I don't know why there's a delay, but it says slide 3, but slide 3 isn't up yet. There we go. I don't know if you've ever seen this. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And many people believe, in fact, most of the history points to the fact that this is where the tomb of Jesus was. Now, you can't see it very well in the picture. I was there and took the picture, and you got two views there of it. But what you would see is there is lots and lots of gold, and there are masterpieces of art on the walls, and the architecture of the building is fantastic. And then there's this one place where they tell us that, you know, this is where Jesus laid. And people are on their knees and they're praying and everything. And I have to admit, I was curious because it's kind of like a gold box with glass and people kind of look underneath it. And so I kind of looked underneath because I thought, well, everybody is here. There must be something to see. Well, I looked underneath. There was nothing there because Jesus rose from the dead. And there's other places they say there's Jesus' tomb. There's nothing there either, but the tomb of Christ is empty. We were buried with Christ. And we have risen with Christ. I don't want to go too far here. There we go. We've risen with Christ. And there you have the pastor from Prince Rupert coming out of the tomb. He's risen with Christ. And just like Jesus came out of the tomb, so we too come out of the tomb. And that's our identification. And we have this special union with Jesus Christ. It is a union that is continuous. That when we come to Christ, he receives us and he never lets go of us. And he doesn't lose us. And that, what's happening now? I'm trying to go down and I think it says slide 6. We'll see what happens. It's okay. My remote on my TV is like this too. So, anyways. And then at a certain point, my son comes over and takes it away from me and does it right. Anyways. This union with Christ is unbreakable, and it is intimate. It is life transforming as he explores us and as we get to know him. So, how have we risen with Christ? We have risen with him representatively. Now, that's a theological word, but when Christ died, he died as our substitute. So we know in the book of Leviticus chapter 4 that when somebody went to offer a sacrifice, particularly the most important sacrifice, they went to the door of the temple, the entrance of the holy place actually, with their sacrifice, and the priest met them there. And they held their sacrifice. Hopefully it was small enough that they could hold on to it. And then what they would do, when the priest checked the sacrifice out to see that it was without spot, that it was an acceptable sacrifice, they would put their hand on the head of the sacrifice. And the Bible says they would confess their sins. And then the priest took that sacrifice and slaughtered it. Now, what was happening that person was saying, this sacrifice is going to die in my place because I have sinned and sin must be dealt with. And this was a testimony of the fact that God saves us on the basis of grace, not of ourselves, and that there is a cost to sin. There is a need for a substitute. And Christ died as our substitute. He also rose again as our substitute as well. He died for us, and he rose for us. Still waiting for that to pop up there. And he not only rose representatively, but he rose spiritually. I don't know what's happening, but it's not going yet. Anyways, here we go. There. But we're past that. He rose spiritually. Let's talk about spiritual resurrection. We finally got there. When we believe, we experience a spiritual resurrection. We are born again. We become new creatures in Christ. And as was read in the opening of the service, we have been made alive in Christ, though we were dead in sin, Ephesians 2. And that means that eyes that could not see, see, and ears that could not hear, hear, and hearts that could not love, begin to love. Now, when I say eyes that cannot see, God is doing things around us all the time. But we can be very blind to what God is doing. But through the resurrection of Christ and through his presence in our life, if we are yielding to the Holy Spirit, we can see what God is doing around us. We can't see everything, but we can see things that we never noticed before. Because God makes us aware of them because Christ is alive in us. And we can hear things. We can understand things that just went by us before because Christ is alive and working in our hearts. And we can love in ways that we never thought we could. And when a person comes to Christ, and many of you have experienced dramatic conversions, it's like a drowning person who's swallowed a lot of water and they're sputtering and all of a sudden they're breathing and they're alive when they just about died. And that's what it's like to have new life in Christ, but then we grow and grow and grow. And so we are spiritually raised with Christ. And when I say that, sometimes people think of spiritual as something that's imaginary. But we don't look at spiritual that way, do we? We look at spiritual as the most important part of our life. Our values are based on our spirituality. Our direction in life is based on our spiritual connection to God. Our sense of who we are is based on our sense of spirituality. And of course, our whole experience of God is spiritual. And you know, the beginning of our passage is since, Paul says, since you've been raised with Christ. And he goes back to the whole argument in the previous chapter, where he's talking about the problems that these Christians were facing by false teachers who were telling them that the key to all their problems was legalism, keeping laws, that by working harder and obeying the rules, you could become better. And that doesn't work. It just makes a new level of guilt. And the other thing that they taught was really what I would call a superstition, that if you do things this way, things will go good for you. And all superstitions are based on the fact that somebody did something a certain way that was a little bit odd, and it worked for them, and then everybody else has to do it, so it'll work for them. But it doesn't work for everyone else, but everyone else does it anyways because it worked for somebody. And that's how superstitions grow and become rituals and become things that people can't get along without. And if you want to know about how rituals work, watch the Stanley Cup and watch some guys, what they do before they step on the ice and the order they go on the ice. And watch the baseball players and watch what they tug and what, not when they're giving signs, but just when they're going up to bat. Just they have to go through a ritual before they swing that bat, probably because they can't see the ball and they want to be lucky. But the thing is that superstition is based on somebody got lucky and everybody else needs to follow what they think works. Okay? So it's usually nonsense. And then the other thing, the since thing, is what I call secularism. Now, everybody has a different opinion of secularism. To me, secularism is your values if you ignore God and follow political correctness, okay? Which is kind of the way our world operates. Now, what Paul is saying in the previous chapter is, it doesn't work and it doesn't change anybody. If you have an alcohol addiction or a drug addiction and you go to rehab, 9 times out of 10, the first thing that they're going to get you to do is to reach out to a power that's higher than yourself. Wait a minute, that doesn't work with our secular mindset. They're going to tell you you have to make amends, you have to deal with sin. They're going to tell you all kinds of spiritual principles, which our culture kind of throws out the window. But if you've got a real problem, you know that spiritual principles are the only things that can get you out of it, because our secular principles don't work on the things that really matter. Secular principles don't put together solid marriages. They don't put together solid families. They don't bring people to God. Instead, they provide hiding places for people to grow in sin. Enough of that. We are wholly raised from the dead in a spiritual sense. And when I say a spiritual sense, I mean real, okay? Because for us Christians, spirituality is where it's at. And of course, we've risen with Christ and we will never die. And we got those from the lips of Jesus, those words. He said, if you believe in me, even if you die, you will live. If you believe in me, you will never die. And so spiritual resurrection is a very real thing. And we have based our life on that. Okay, so Paul says, okay, if you believe those things, then it should affect the set of your, how your heart is set. And he says, well, we should keep seeking the things that are above, because that's where Jesus is, right? Now, when we say a heart set, I studied that a lot because we're going to look at a mindset in a minute. But when we talk about the heart set, what we're talking about is our direction in life, our chosen path. The Bible talks a lot about our direction in life. It talks about the path we're on. Read the book of Proverbs, read the book of Psalms. It talks about a way. There's a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it's death. But then there's another way, the way of the righteous, the Bible talks about. Well, what's happening here is our direction in life is to be affected by our knowledge of the fact that Christ is in us and we have been risen with Christ. We've died to an old life and we're alive to something new and something very special. And so when we make decisions, when we're setting a direction for our life and we're trying to find out that direction, we begin not by looking north, south, east, west. We begin by looking up. Right? Because the directions come from Christ. And this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, Paul had a very concrete illustration of this. Before he was a Christian, he oversaw the execution of someone he considered a heretic named Stephen. And you remember what happened? The guys took out Stephen. Stephen made a tremendous argument, and because they couldn't answer his argument, they chose to kill him. So they pulled him out of the temple, and they set him up for a stoning, and they started hitting him with stones. And this is what the Bible says. When they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. Yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. When he heard this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there giving approval unto that death. Saul was there, and he watched a man who faced death look up into heaven. And then he watched that man as he was being pulverized to death by stones. Instead of reacting in pain to what the stones were doing, he clearly offered forgiveness to his killers. And he died like Jesus died. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he dismissed his spirit to God? Stephen did the same thing. Why? Because heaven was open to him. And his heart was fixed on the risen Christ, and the risen Christ was in his heart. And he was ready for that moment in a way that few people ever are. And Paul saw that. And you can be sure that that memory was riveted in his mind to the end of his life. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that we've already obtained all this or we've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I consider myself not to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ. Can you see that we have a path that comes from above, that Christ is very much involved in, and the living Christ in us enables us to walk that path. and it takes us forward. Well, there's a heart set and there's a mindset. Paul says, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. The mindset, which is coming soon, the mindset has to do with motivation. What is it that motivates you? What is it that is most important to you? Again, what Spurgeon said, it'll come up there soon, is what is good enough for the dead is not good enough for the risen. If you've been risen with Christ, you have a higher calling. And what was good enough before is not good enough. There are higher standards. I remember there was an old hymn we used to sing when I was a kid. It's not in any of the new hymn books, certainly not on any of the new overheads. But we used to sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Oh, that was a long time ago, 50 years ago, 60, I don't know. Anyways, great song. Maybe someday you'll discover it. If Christ is in your life, you will never see death. Your life is not chained to your job. It's not chained to your family. It's not chained to your nature. It's not chained to your potential. Christ is your life. You know, all of the apostles were imprisoned, but the gospel was never stopped. They killed the apostles, but the life of the church spread. It spread through the whole world because the church is risen with Christ. That brings me to the next point about this. It has to do with destiny. Your life is now hidden with Christ. Where? Your life is now hidden with Christ. Christ is in you, but you are in Christ. Where? At the right hand of God. Now, we got to think about that. What does hidden mean? If we know where, it's sort of not really hidden, is it? The hidden means, it's like if I take my important papers or if I have some very valuable possession and I take it to the bank and I put it in a safety deposit box, they will take that possession, or I will take it, but they will watch me and will put it in the box and they'll lock it in a steel encasement, and it's hidden. You go into that bank, you don't know that I have a gold bar in my safety deposit box. You know, it could be my will, which there's nothing in it, but you know, you don't know. It's hidden. But we know where it's hidden. It's hidden in the bank because I got a key and I know where to get it. Okay? Now, it's kind of like that with us. Our life is hidden with Christ, and I guess Christ is hidden in the sense that he's invisible to people in the world, but we know he's at the right hand of God. And Paul goes to great pains again and again to say, Christ is at the right hand of God, and you are with him. Wow. That's destiny. Your life is hidden with Christ. It's locked in. Now, what about the right hand of God? What does that mean? The right hand of God means that he is in the position of power. And what that means is that everything that happens in this world is under his control. He controls fate, whatever you want to call fate. He controls destiny. There is nothing that will overcome his power. And you are there with him. Read Ephesians. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's a very secure knowledge. We are welcomed and accepted by God. You know, I was talking to a guy who, he told me about his life, and there was something missing, you could tell, and everything, and he was a good guy, and he believed in God, and I said, you know, I can tell you right now what you're missing. And he said, what? And I said, Christ. Because the power to experience spiritual change comes through Christ. It doesn't come through believing the right things. It doesn't come through trying your best. It comes through Jesus changing you from the inside out. And I've been trying to share Christ with this fellow. I had coffee with him the other day. And I said, you know what? Because we kind of throw things at each other and then I have a chance to witness or something. And I said, you know, it really comes down to three things. Belonging. I can't remember them now. Belonging and one of these ones that we just did. And destiny. Belonging, direction, and destiny. Right? Belonging and purpose, I said, and destiny. And if you think about that, if you know Christ, you have belonging, you have direction, you purpose, and you have destiny. How can you have that without Christ? You can't. You can't. Oh, and by the way, Just to tie the bow here, when Jesus appears, you will be with him. One way or another, you will be with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? We are so connected to Christ that when the wonderful end of all this stuff happens, we are not left out, we are with him. And the one-word description of what we experience is glory. And that's a one word I can't understand. I often try to visualize my messages before I preach them. Sometimes I draw pictures and stuff. And it's really interesting when I preach in Revelation. But anyways, I was trying to picture being with Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And I just couldn't get my mind around that. Because when I picture Christ at the right hand of God, everything in my mind makes him really, really, really big. And it makes me really, really, really small. So the best I can get is I can see myself as a little baby on his lap. You know, that's about as close as I can get. So I didn't have any luck at that. But I want to end with a little grandfather illustration because that sort of controls my life now. And my little granddaughter, I just love her. And one of the things that I do that amazes her is I go into the house, and because I'm bigger than everybody else in the family, I can reach up and I can touch the ceiling. And she is so tiny, she just looks up and she goes, yeah, grandma, touch the ceiling. Nobody else in the family can touch the ceiling without a ladder. Well, anyways, I take her in my arms and I say, do you want to touch the ceiling? And she's up about this high. And that's pretty high for her, and she's sort of, you know. I said, oh, come on, you can do it. And then I take her up, and pretty soon her hair is touching the ceiling. She's not even going to raise her hands. She's just good. Her hair is touching the ceiling. But, you know, what I'm trying to show when I'm bumping her head on the roof, and then I'm getting her to put her hand up and touch the ceiling, I'm trying to show her two things. Not that it's a big deal, but that she's safe in granddad's arms, and there are things she can do when her granddad is holding her that she can't do any other time. And we are safe in Christ, and there are things we can do in Christ that we could never have imagined without him. And so we've talked about some simple truths today, but the key thing is that we have risen in Christ. And, you know, as I look at the tomb and you see people coming out of the tomb, the big question for each person is, on which side of the stone are you? Are you lost and you've never given your life to Christ? You're a good person. You try so hard to be a good person. You go to church and everything else, but you've never given your life to Christ. You're still inside that tomb. You might even believe that Jesus died for you, but you've never accepted him. You've never given your life to him. And you've never had the power to change. Well, you can come out of that tomb anytime. Just turn to Jesus, admit your sins, accept him as his Savior, as your Savior, give your life to him, and he will change you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Christ who enables everything that we do. We thank you for his presence in our midst today, and we pray that he is pleased with the thoughts of our heart. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll prepare us for heaven, even as we prepare and serve you here. In Jesus' name, amen.